So last week, Carrie talked us through our official introduction into the new series, 10-10-10. How'd you guys do? Good? Yes. We were going to commit ourselves to doing 10 minutes of scripture reading and 10 minutes of praying every day. And then in addition to that, we are also going to memorize 10 verses over these next 10 weeks. And you don't have to show your hands, but just thinking out loud if anybody was able to do that. If not, brand new week, fresh start, so you can recommit yourselves to doing that. If you missed it last week or you're just visiting with us today for the first time, we've got some pages in the back on your way out. I think they're on that bookshelf / credenza back there. Pick one out and join us. It's a great way to join in what's happening. I just know that God has got amazing things for us in this 10 weeks. It's only been 1 week, and we've already had 3 decisions to follow Jesus in our children's ministry. 3. It was actually happened in my own home this week, which was kind of really neat. We were reading through Matthew 7 because that was our reading for this week, and my son Sam was really struck by the passage that talked about the gate to wide being wide. And the passage to heaven being narrow and how it says few will find it. And he was really panicked that he wouldn't find it. So we read before he went to bed and he got in bed and he just couldn't help but deal with it. He, I think, finally realized for the first time there's a possibility he might not be in heaven. And so he just said to me, Dad, would you please just teach me how to do that? And we've talked about it before, but we really walked it through and he said, yes, I want to do this. And such peace came over his heart. It was beautiful. And then panic struck him again. And he said, what if my brothers don't do it? What if they forget? What if they don't know and they never remember again? So I said, would you like to tell them about it? And they said, yeah. So Sam sat up on his bed and he told his brothers what he had done, explained the process a little bit, and then he said, I want you to do the same thing. And they did. So God is good. And to me, it was just his, you know, personal message to me that I got great plans for these 10 weeks, not just in your home, but in everyone's home. So I really pray that you get into God's word, because that's what did it for Sam. God will do it in your life. And there were all kind of plans that I had as a father about when I wanted that to happen, but God made it really clear. It's not up to you, Bucky. It's up to me and the Holy Spirit. So that's what happened. So praise God. And I can't wait to see what he does and everyone else's family in this church. Exciting new series, 10-10-10. All right, the verse we're working on this week is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. So it might be a little different than what we said earlier. We tend to work out of the New Living Translation. Carrie and I both during the sermons. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. This is one of those verses in Christianity, it's like the top 10 verses, right? It's not that any one verse is more important than the other. But when it comes to memorizing things, this tends to be in everybody's bag, right? Everyone kind of memorizes this. Why is it so popular? I think it's because we end up going to God's word and looking for things to memorize in the areas that we struggle with. And trust is an area that we all struggle with. Has anybody ever heard of, and I hope I say this right, so if you speak French, please forgive me, Jean-François Gravelet? Anybody ever heard of him? No New Yorkers out there. Also known as Blondin. Oh, good. Okay, well, here we go. I'll tell you the story. Blondin was a 19th century acrobat, famous for his tightrope act, where he would walk 160 feet above Niagara Falls on a rope that was over 1,000 feet long. It was on the United States side of Niagara Falls. In 1860, a royal party from Britain stopped by to see his show, and he was in rare form that day. In the show, he walked across the tightrope on stilts. I kid you not, he walked across on stilts. He walked across it blindfolded. He walked across one time, stopped, cooked some eggs, ate the eggs, and then got up and walked the rest of the way. He did a blindfold and walked across the tightrope took a wheelbarrow with him, walked across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow, put a sack of potatoes in it, and walked back across. And then he approached the royal party, and he said to the Duke of Newcastle, do you believe I could carry a man across the tightrope in my wheelbarrow? And the guy said, yes, of course I believe. And then he said, great, get in. The Duke declined his offer. He couldn't do it. He might have believed that Blondin could do it, but he wasn't about to trust him with his life. You see, it's one thing to say that you believe something is true, but it's an entirely different thing to put your trust in it. Putting our trust in something is living our life in light of that trust. You know, when it comes to God, just saying that we believe in him is not much good to us or to God. God is looking for followers who will place their trust in him with their lives. That's what trust means, right? It's the practical working out of our faith. So when we live our lives where we truly believe what we say we believe. You know, there was a time in our society when faith and trust went hand in hand. They were synonymous, but not so much anymore. Faith has kind of become an ethereal word. It's intangible. It's airy. It's mysterious. You can have faith in a lot of different things, and it's lost a lot of its true meaning. But I think the idea of trust, we still get. Right? There seem to be more practical ways we use the word trust. I trust you. I don't trust her, but I trust you. You know, we get that. We use it in conversation more every day. When we remodeled this building, we had to trust our architect. Right? And our contractors and the plumbers and the electricians and all those guys. Otherwise, we wouldn't keep meeting here. We wouldn't want to put our lives in danger for something that's structurally unsound. We put our trust in banks when we ask them to hold our money for us. Some of us don't have to trust them quite so much as others, but we still put our trust in them when we ask them to hold our money. I put my trust in GE every time I put my crock pot on or turn the oven on when I'm not home. That took me a while to work that up, but I put my trust in them that my house is not going to burn down. So far, so good. We put our trust in pilots every time we board an airplane, that they're going to bring us safely from point A to point B. Trust shows that our faith is real. In the story that I started with about Blondin, if the Duke of Newcastle had really trusted him, he would have gotten in the wheelbarrow, right? As we talk about our faith in God, we need to ask ourselves, what would that look like, getting into God's wheelbarrow, so to speak? It would not simply be saying we believe what the Bible teaches, but living our lives according to it. And we can't do that unless we know it, and we're never going to know it unless you open it up and read it. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing. Oh, that was my get in the wheelbarrow with God. So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. The good news is that as we work to complete this challenge, as we spend our time in God's Word, right, 10 minutes every day, it will be easier to trust in God because we will actually understand what it is we're supposed to do in order to live out that trust. Make sense? Yeah, okay. Let me give you an example. You know, this first week's readings included the Sermon on the Mount. Starts in Matthew 5. And the Sermon on the Mount is some pretty radical teaching. Here's a little excerpt from it. Chapters 43 through 45, it says, you have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. So if we trust in God, if we're going to get in that wheelbarrow, we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Now, people who persecute us means anyone who treats us badly. It could be family. It could be co-workers. It could be your friends. Some of you might even have an arch nemesis out there. You know who you are. It could be someone as simple as a store clerk or the cashier at McDonald's. Anyone who treats us poorly. We're supposed to love them and pray for them. So when we're presented with a situation where someone treats us like that, we're actually given a chance to trust in God. It's like God walks up to us with a wheelbarrow and says, do you trust me enough to get in this thing right now? And then, of course, getting in there means that we don't return the meanness or the attitude, but we instead pray for them and bless them. Now, that's just one small section of our life where we can live out that trust in God. But the first part of our verse says, as we go through each part, to trust in God with all our heart. That means all our life, too. We are to trust in God with our career, with our marriage, with our dating life. We are to trust him with our family, with our friends, whether we're hanging out at home or we're going to the club. There should be no area of our lives where we don't put his word into action. But again, that means we have to know what his word says before we can put it into action. And that kind of puts a whole new sense of urgency on getting into his word. But it does make sense. I mean, we don't put our trust in people that we don't know every day. And reading God's word is how we get to know him. Second part of this verse says, do not depend on your own understanding. This one was particularly convicting for me. Because there are times when we all think, well, if you're like me, you think you know better than God. So we'd never say that out loud, right? We would never pronounce that. We'd never admit it. That sounds foolish and arrogant. But our actions show it, if we're being honest. You know, in those times when we clearly know and understand what God's word says about a particular part of our life, and we don't live it out. Allow me to share with you one of my greatest convictions. It's a conviction that I've had over the years many, many times, and every time I read this portion of scripture, it comes out at me, it is speeding. That is not a picture from my actual dashboard, but it gets the point across. I have an echo, trust me, I don't think it could go like that. And I know I shouldn't do it, but over the years, when I read Romans 13, it's just what the Holy Spirit brings to my mind. It says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Now, I know what many of you drivers are doing out there right now in your heads. You're doing the same thing that I've done thousands of times. You're arguing this from different angles. But we could take the angle of semantics where we say, am I really rebelling against authority? I mean, what is rebelling? I'm not saying I don't think there should be a speed limit. I mean, it's just that sometimes I happen to go over it and then set the cruise control. And then there's the whole issue of, you know, the safety angle. We could think to ourselves, have you ever seen someone driving the speed limit on 90-94? No, it's dangerous. Maybe I might cause an accident, right? I'd have to drive in that lane no one likes to drive in, over there to the right. But at the heart of it all is the fact that I don't want to. It's just that simple. I want to drive faster. Sometimes when I'm late to pick the boys up from school, I want to drive much faster. But it's still me wanting to do what I want to do and not wanting to do what anyone else wants to do. And sometimes that anyone else includes God. And this example is kind of safe, unless there's a police officer in the room, and thankfully Greg is not here this morning. Don't tell him. But there are other areas in our life where God's word says, do this, and we don't follow through. Right? I mean, we know how we should be treating our spouse and our children. We know how we should be living a sexually pure life. We know we should be reading God's word every day. We know we should be giving sacrificially to the church. We know we should be evangelizing to the world. We know we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't act out in anger. We know a lot of things from God's word, but are we living them out? Or do we think our way is better? And the way we show that is by what we do with our actions. Really, to rely on our own actions is complete foolishness. Our wisdom is nothing compared to God's. We might have a clever idea from time to time, but the Lord grants wisdom. It's from his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. We will never know better than him, ever, about anything. He is omnipotent. That means he knows all things. He is the originator of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And those of us who think, well, at least I've got common sense, that comes from him too. Scripture is full of examples of people who do the same thing that, or did the same thing that we do. So many examples. Take Jacob, for instance. Jacob wanted his father Isaac's blessing. But instead of trusting in God to take care of him, he decided to do it his own way. By tricking his father. That's a picture of him tricking his father right there. See, what he did was he got some sheepskin and he put it on his arm because his brother Esau was a hairy guy. He put on his brother's clothes so that he smelled like him. He had his mom cook up some wild game just like his brother would have done. And in doing this, he got his father's blessing his own way. But what did that get him? Doing things his own way. Well, he ended up having to run for his life, literally, because his brother wanted to kill him. He was tricked after he left that situation into marrying the wrong woman, and he ended up with a household full of angry women because he married another woman, and then they gave him two servants to be concubines, and his life was full of jealousy and bitterness at that point. At the end, it cost him 20 years of his life until he finally wrestled with God and sought God's blessing. All that time and all that trouble because he thought he knew a better way than God. But God's way is always better than ours. We need to take a lesson from the stories in Scripture because the same thing happens to us when we think we know better than God. And we can save a lot of time and a lot of misery when we wait on his plan and on his timing. But of course, that means we have to not lean on our own understanding. Because God's way is always best. But while it's always best, he will never force it on us. We have a choice in the matter. And if we insist on going our own way, God will let us. And that's a scary thought. Because trust me, we don't want our best in this world. We want God's best for us in this world. Jeremiah 29 tells us, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. He said, they are plans for good and not disaster, to give you future and a hope. His plans are so much better than ours. And some of us today are living right now in the consequences of our own plans, trying to make do with the mess we created, and we know it. And it's hard. I mean, there's no other word for it. It's just hard. And while God is still faithful in the midst of these consequences, he can still take all those things and cause them to work out for the ultimate good, just like he did for Jacob in Scripture, just like he did for all those other stories, and like he did for so many of us, and is still doing. But doing things according to his plan from the beginning would have been his best for us and saved us a lot of heartache and a lot of worry. His way is just better. Third part of this verse says, seek his will in all you do. You're starting to pick up a pattern in God's word. It says that we are to trust him with all our hearts, and we are to seek him in all that we do. God wants all of us, not a part of us. He wants our whole life, our whole being. Because sometimes we develop different behaviors based on the people that we're with or the places where we are. You know what I mean? Like we act a certain way here on Sunday morning when we're with this group of church friends, but we act a completely different way when I'm with my work friends or with my school friends or my other friends. Some of us have different online personalities and gaming personalities than we do when we're face-to-face with people. It's almost like we have split personalities, kind of like the Wii, right? Anybody played the Wii? They've got those characters they create called Miis. You know, some of us live our lives like that. You know what I mean? I'm this guy. I'm this guy when I'm with my friends. And of course, I'm this guy when I'm with my other friends. I'm this guy at home. But I am always, always this guy at church. But which one of those guys are we for real? You know, do we even know? It's easy to lose ourselves when we get into this habit. And in those times, we don't know or we forget who we are. We find ourselves carrying a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress, worrying about how to help ourselves fit in, how to make people like us. And life becomes needlessly tense and complicated when we don't live authentically for God. One of the ways we justify this behavior is we've learned to compartmentalize God. You know, he's a part of certain areas of our lives, but not others. And we can wrongly convince ourselves that God only cares about those areas of our lives. You know, we think God cares that we give money to the church, but he doesn't care how I make the money. We think God cares about me reading the Bible, but God really doesn't care what I watch on TV or go see at the movie theater. Or God cares how I treat my spouse and my kids, but he doesn't care what I look at on the computer or what kind of novels I read. And that's just wrong thinking. There should be no area of our life that does not include God. And those of you who went to Barb McDonald's celebration might remember that great story that Nora and Annie shared with me about their mom. When Barb would drop them off in the morning at school, sometimes she'd roll down the window and shout out loud, "Don't go anywhere Jesus wouldn't go!" It's wise advice. God is always with us, and we need to live like that. Don't go anywhere Jesus can't go with you. You know why? Because he's with you. But think about that. God is with us at school. God is with you at work. God is with you in the store. God is with you in the bathroom. God is with you in the bedroom, when you're watching television, when you're on the computer, when you're playing video games, when you're at the club, when you're on the phone, when you're in the car. He is with you at all times in every compartment of your life. The more I thought about this idea this week, the more I actually started to think that we as Christians might even be inadvertently sabotaging ourselves in this area. See, sometimes in an effort to make sure we spend our time with God, we set up special times with him. Some of us call it quiet times or God's times or devotional times, and we might have different names for it. You might call it something else. But when we label a particular part of our day as being God's, it almost subconsciously labels the rest of my day as being my own or someone else's or something else's. And we might decide that as long as I give that part of my day or my week to God, then the rest of the time is mine to do with. I compartmentalize him into that one time. We need to be careful that we're not limiting God's influence on our lives, or compartmentalizing him, or living different personas, because we are to seek his will in all that we do, in every area of our life. I think a great way for us to evaluate how we're doing in that area is to look at what we're bringing to God in prayer. What are your prayer requests? Because what we bring to God in prayer is a great illustration of which areas in our lives we're trusting him with. So ask yourself, are there relationships I'm not bringing to God for direction? Are there financial endeavors I'm not surrendering to him? Are there particular areas I'm not thanking him for? Are there worries I'm not willing to bring to him? Are there any areas I'm uncomfortable talking about before God? Because there shouldn't be any part of our life that God doesn't share in and provide direction for. We are to seek his will in all that we do. And if we struggle with that, if we find ourselves identifying areas in our lives where we don't seek his will, that the Holy Spirit right now is pointing something out to you. We don't have to live in that stress and anxiety that comes from having those different warring entities in us where we have him in this part but not that part, or I'm this here, I'm that there. We can choose to bring Jesus into every area of our life. And if there are people and situations that don't fit with him there, don't remove Jesus. Remove those people or that situation. The last part of our verse this morning says, "And he will show you which path to take." Now, if you're like me, you might be familiar with this verse in a different translation of Scripture. Both the NIV and the NASB translate it like this. This is kind of how I grew up memorizing it. It says, "And he will make your path straight." The reason I like the NLT version better here is because I think it gives us a clearer picture of what happens when we are able to live our lives trusting in God with all our heart, not depending on ourselves, and seeking his will in every area of our life. You see, when I first read, "He will make my path straight," in the other versions, I thought to myself, great. So if I trust in God and I give him all of my life and all of my heart, he's going to give me whatever I want. Because if point A represents me and point B represents me, we all know that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Thank you, Coach Dothrow, high school geometry teacher. Then the straightest way to getting what I want is trusting in God, right? I thought that if I trust in myself, I try to do it myself, I'm going to end up with a path that looks something like that. But trusting in God is, bam, I'm going to get what I want. It says, he makes my path straight. But it doesn't say, he makes my path straight to whatever it is I want. It's true he makes my path straight, but it's God who makes the path. Or as this version writes, it's God who's going to show us which path to take. And his path might not be going to point B. It might be going someplace completely differently. Maybe going to point C or point Q. Who knows what it's going to be? That's a little bit uncomfortable to think about, isn't it? That God is going to be the one to set our future goals and not us. That we'll give up that kind of control. But most of us don't think of ourselves as control freaks until we start thinking about it maybe in that vein. But in those times, we need to remind ourselves that 2 Samuel says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. And he is a shield for all who look to him for protection. And the question is, do you want to go through life in God's will with his blessings and his protection? Or do you want to go your own way? God's word is true. And his way for us is not only perfect, it is good. It is so, so good. Our way brings worry and anxiety and doubt and usually ends up with a lot of garbage we don't need and a lot of wasted time, kind of like that story of Jacob we talked about earlier. And God's way is straight and perfect and good. But are we prepared to take the path that God shows us? It might not be easy, but it's always good. And once you're on it, when we look back at our life, we can in fact see, yeah, it was straight. Now, God doesn't tell us that there won't be obstacles or difficult times, but when we're on his path, and he's the one in control, when we're trusting in him, he's going to take care of the problems, and he'll take care of the obstacles. That's not our job when we're on his path. That's his. There might be some situations that seem impossible, but again, it's his path. He's going to make it possible. Now, there are some incredible biographies and books out there today that talk about men and women who have faced impossible situations, but because they were on God's path, because they trusted in him with their actions and not just their words, God brought them through it, even when the odds were against them. Right now, I'm reading a great little book called 70 Years of Miracles by Richard Harvey, full of men and women, just short stories about how he trusted God, right? Tons of books like that out there. How God brings them through difficult times, makes it happen. Awesome stories. We can have our own awesome stories when we surrender to God's plan for our lives, if we're willing to do that. If we're willing to trust God with our future plans, to let Him make our future plans. Now, I know some of us are so well prepared, we've already got the next steps in our life figured out. We're already dreaming ahead. We've got the future, we've got the 5-year plan, we've got the 10-year plan. I know kids already know what they want to be when they grow up. High school students are starting to pick out their colleges already. College students are starting to pick out their careers. Parents making plans for their kids. Some people are making plans for the empty nest years, and some people are already in retirement mode. I know I'm going to do this, I'm going to go there. But what would happen if God said, it's not what I want for you. My best for you, my perfect plan is that way instead. Would we be willing to take the path? Would we be willing to trust in Him? You know, as we prepare ourselves to memorize this verse over the next 7 days, let's not merely make it an academic exercise where we worry about getting those words into our memories, but let's make a lifestyle where we try to make our actions reflect the true meaning of these words, where we evaluate our ability to trust in God, to get in His wheelbarrow when the situation presents itself, to get into His Word and be obedient in all areas of our life. Let there be no area of your life where God is not guiding you. To set our own plans and our own dreams aside and ask God to show us, what's the next part of my path look like with you? Where do you want me to go? What's your plan for my life? And then, of course, to pray that we would all have the courage and the trust to embrace God's plan, to get in and trust Him with our lives. Let's pray. Father God, in our hearts, we all want Your way and Your plan for our lives. But sometimes, when it comes to living it out, we confess that we're not so sure. We get cold feet. We get scared. Sometimes we become stubborn or selfish with our lives. But today, we bring this all to You, and we lay it at Your feet. We pray for the strength and the courage to live out Your Word in our lives, to truly put our trust in You. Your Word, Lord, tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. Romans 12 says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Father God, we want Your good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. So we together as a church, we present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices to You right now. And we pray that You will find this act of worship acceptable. Help us not to embrace the ways of this world, which have all kinds of suggestions, Father, for our future plans. What we need to do, what we should do, what we have to do. But Lord, we don't want that way. We want Yours. Help us to put our trust in You. As we go on from here this morning, help us to follow through on this commitment to being in Your Word for 10 minutes every day. It's how we're going to know Your plan for our lives. And help us to live it out, Father. Every time we're presented with an opportunity to live out what we know Your Word says, help us to picture that wheelbarrow right next to it if it helps us. Give us the courage to climb in and follow You wherever You take us in that thing. Help us to place our trust and our faith in You. It is in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.